You may be seated. In the face of what we experience today, what's the good news of the gospel? And why does it matter? How do we express the good news in a way that people in 2021 can grasp it without taking a theology class? Because if I'm honest with you, that's the problem that many of us have. We like the words that we've grown up with and we like to use them, but our culture is becoming less and less accustomed to such words. They don't know the meanings, and it becomes problematic when we're just trying to share the good news with someone. In this time of crisis, or a time of death, or disease, or political upheaval, unrest, tragedies, what does the gospel say that will make sense to the suffering? We've all been in those moments where it was dark and dreary, lonesome and difficult. And somebody has come to offer us some form of good news or comfort that just doesn't work. Amen? It just doesn't do in that moment. And I know that many of you are like me, that sometimes we're just not sure what to offer to somebody in those difficult times. And I think that often our problem is that we lead with the wrong thing. That when we think about what it means to go and share the good news with someone, that we think the sharing has to start with our mouths. Sometimes the sharing starts in a lot of different ways that don't have anything to do with us speaking a word. As we move in close to someone, minister to them and show them the best way that we can the depth of the love that we have for them in those moments. That when they're ready to speak, when they're ready to talk, when they're ready to reach out and ask the questions or ask for needs to be met, that they might find us, the ready and willing participants, in such an endeavor. So what does the gospel say? How do we convey the goodness of our loving God, our just God, to a people who believe that they're on their own to face the challenges that they find themselves in the midst of? That somehow they're going to have to figure this out and deal with it. Somehow they're going to have to change. Someone else is going to have to change. Something's going to have to happen. And they're scrambling in the swirl of their mind to figure out how to make sense of what's taking place. Will they feel loved by God in the midst of their struggle if what our goal seems to be in our evangelistic method is to get in there and help them understand that the suffering is the result of their sin? Is that going to be effective? Is that how we represent our God, is to go to the legal examination of what's going to take place if they were to come to Christ? Is that effective? I'm sorry for your loss, but it's a sin-cursed world and we're all going to die. Makes an end of your presentation, an end of opportunity, and potentially a lifelong enemy. So what does the gospel say to people in their difficult times, in their struggles? Is it possible that the good news is the lead? That when we say we're going to go and share the gospel, that the better approach might be to start with that? Here's the good news. Here's the good news. The Lord does, in fact, have a place that he's willing to prepare for those who would believe in him, who would come into his kingdom by means of acknowledging his righteousness, his goodness, his loving ways. Because ultimately what God wants from each of us is for us to love him and to love each other. And if that's the case, What we read in one of our passages today in Acts is the fact that when Paul was giving the gospel, he started with the good news. Wait. Don't kill yourself. We're all still here. And the man's response ultimately is, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to come into this kingdom? Then Paul brings the word in. Then Paul begins the discussion about the more legal ideas, I imagine. And then the man is baptized and is exuberant about the fact that he's come into the kingdom. He led with the good news, not the bad news. So I want us to think today, is it possible to lead with that good news? And if it is, then what is that good news so that we can share that to all who would wonder? So rise with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we take a look at a passage that you probably don't have to flip to. If you haven't memorized this one yet, you're way behind the curve. John 3:16 is what we're looking at today. I'll be reading out of the ESV, which is my habit. And if you'd like to follow along on the screens or in your scripture, that would be fine. Or if you'd just like to be bold and recite it with me this morning, you do so as you are led. God's word says this, Jesus speaking in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this news, thankful for the impact that it's had on our lives already and the ways in which it will impact us in the future. We're thankful to have a home to go to when this life is over. We're thankful for the peace that it brings to us in those times of great difficulty as we face the shadow of death. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us bold witnesses of this truth to others in the world, that we might go and see a bountiful harvest. In this time of harvest, in this fall season, Lord, we pray for a giant harvest, that we would now, as we have prepared ourselves both physically and spiritually in this church to ready ourselves to receive people into your kingdom, we ask, Lord, that you would go before us and do a mighty work, that we might come in and do our part, that we might see many come to know Jesus Christ because of the love that you have for them. We ask, Father, that you would make us bold, make us strong, that you would help us receive what you have for us today, even though it may be stuff that we've heard many times before, that we would refresh and be ready to go out and share the good news with others. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. John 3:16 this week seemed like the good news. It encompasses so much about what is good about our salvation. It doesn't have all of the pieces that some of you are used to, but it has a big chunk, and I wanted to break it down for us this week before I go on next week and just preach the gospel as I understand it today. I wanted to just share this good news side of it with you. As a reminder to all of us, that we want to make sure that the good news we're sharing is in fact good, has that appeal of the goodness of God. And so it begins with those wonderful words, "For God so loved the world." It's an amazing thing. An amazing thing that through thousands of years, however you want to look at it, of disobedience, of evil, of people doing everything their own way in an attempt to make their own righteousness instead of accepting God's righteous ways, all down through the scriptures, we read the stories of all of the failures of all of the human beings all through time, and we realize that at the beginning he had set forth this path, knowing that this would be the way he would do it, but that he loved his world so much that he was going to take care of the problem that we created. If you remember thinking about our time in Genesis 3, we know that we are the ones that brought evil into this world. We are the ones that through Adam's disobedience began to know both good and evil. And by bringing evil into the world, what we did then was just begin to determine what is good and evil, and generally speaking, bend towards our own selfish needs and wants to a place where we would be evil to one another, so that all of God's instruction in his law is turning that tide back in the right direction. Don't do this to each other. Don't kill each other. Don't steal from one another. Don't covet what they have. Don't desire to have someone else's wife. Don't, all of these things, God is saying, don't do these evil things, because these evil things are going to create even more separation than already exists. We can already acknowledge that there's enough separation in the world. And what God is doing is giving to us a ministry of reconciliation, where we are trying to bring things back together, back to a place of peace, back to a place of love. It is so much better in any given week to be around people that you love and that love you back. Amen? That is a blessed week in my estimation. Evil can still happen. Bad can still happen. We can still acknowledge it. But my friends, we go out of our way an awful lot to go look for the evil, don't we? To see what bad things are happening in this world. When in fact, we should just be focusing on what we have in our lives and what could be made better through love. And so God, not wanting to step into the world and like the flood, wipe everybody out, in the midst of our continual sin, at a time where God had not spoken to his people for 400 years, he now takes the extra step and loves the world in a whole new way. And that's what it was. For us to be, as I argue all the time, sinners in the hands of an angry God, I believe that we're sinners in the hands of a loving God. That what he desired first was to love us, not to punish us. That world that he loves so much includes you and I. And if we're thinking rightly, scripturally, it includes everyone that we meet, everyone that we think about, everyone that we engage in whatever way. When you see somebody on the TV, God loves them and died for them. When you see someone on the news, God loved them. When you get ready to execute judgment on someone else, talk about how horrible they were, or how terrible they lived, or whatever else it is, I want you to understand that while you're doing that, God is loving them. God is moving in his mysterious ways to bring all people to himself. And while not everybody is choosing him or going to choose him, he is actively out there loving his world. Unfortunately, we love darkness rather than light. It's going to say a few verses later. That's the judgment. God didn't send Jesus to judge because he doesn't have to. It's already occurring. We already get what we choose. If you choose to live in the darkness, in the anger, in the frustration, in the bitterness, in those dark places, then you will get exactly what you're asking for. God doesn't have to do anything. You will have broken relationships. You will have trouble and turmoil. And if that's what you desire, that's what you will get. In the meantime, Jesus is asking us over and over again to engage with him in the loving of the world that he created. Because he says, I was not sent to condemn the world. Set aside the end times for a moment, if you can. Because even if we're getting closer to them every day, we are not at that place. Jesus is not on his horse, and he is not destroying the wicked. Until that day, guess what Jesus is doing? He's loving his world and preparing our home. As we continue to struggle here on earth with our unloving ways and our separative ways and our ways of dividing ourselves, God is up there trying to bring us together in love under his banner. He died on the cross to love us. That's why he came, to love us, to show us what love was, to give us the ultimate example of what that love looks like. You think about the rich young ruler, and the problem was, when he gets done, he says, you know, I've kept the law. And he goes, okay, but you're not loving. So go love these poor people. You've got way more than you need. Take some of what you got and go love these poor people. Demonstrate your love for them. Go live in that. Experience the joy of that love. And the man went away because he couldn't. He loved himself too much. That's the sadness, and that's the judgment. Jesus doesn't judge him in that moment. The man goes away sad. Why? Because he knows that's going to bother him for a while. He knows that if he lets his conscience, that's going to be an issue with him. And I like to hope that maybe he went out there and changed his mind someday. Jesus died to provide something better for us than we deserve because the Father loves us. And that's what he came to do. When we talk about Jesus' obedience on the cross, that's a great phrase. But what was he obeying? Not just the command of God. God said, I love the world. Go and save it. Go die for it. That was the command. So we can mix in the obedience all over again, and that's fine, that's good. But it wasn't just obedience. Jesus came to love the world at his Father's command because his Father also loved the world. And folks, that's good news. It gets trivialized, right? Oh, Jesus loves you. Right? And we shake our head, and even us that are Christians go, oh my goodness, is that the best line you can come up with? It's hard this many thousands of years later to come up with new and original stuff. I get it. But if we were to have a real conversation with somebody who had a great need, one of the greatest things that we could say in some fashion or another, if God leads us, is, you know, I just want you to know that God loves you and I love you. I just want to share that love with you. That's all. I don't need anything back from you. You can be angry, bitter, frustrated, whatever it is that you need to be. I'm just going to love you. Because when I was in a bad spot, God loved me. That's really good news. That can be really good news. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait. Didn't wait until we were right. He stepped in with love. He jumped right into the midst of it and began loving. Right? The woman at the well. He doesn't wait. He says, hey, can I get some water? Starts the conversation. Moves it to another place. Why? Because he loved her. That's the way it works. While we were yet sinners, okay, but let's define it again. While we were yet not loving him, not loving each other, while that was taking place, he chose to come down and suffer and die for us. His response to our rebellion for centuries was to send his son. Can we understand, process, and convey this kind of love to the lost? Because that's what's required of us. To truly understand how magnificent that love was that God shared so that we can go and be magnificent on his behalf. Not judgmental, not shallow and selfish, magnificently loving. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. The significance of that, we all know, is the fact that that was the best. He could send no better. The one son that he had, the relationship that he has had for eternity with his son, he sends his son down here to do a work. He sends him down here, him, for us. The wonderful thing about this, the good news is that God thought it was worth sending him. And Jesus went all the way to the cross because not only was he obedient to the Father, but he also thought it was worth dying for. That you had that kind of a value in his estimation. A God who could just as easily wipe everything out and try a different species, a different race, a different whatever, did not, but instead chose to give more and more until ultimately he gives himself. And it was God's show of his perfect love. No other way for him to express it that we might understand more perfectly than to do that very thing for us. That it might be an example for us, that we would understand that people's value is so great in his estimation that his own son ought to be willing to die. And then we translate that into our lives and say, how hard do we try to love other people? What is that love worth? We quit at the drop of a hat. They offend you, we run. That's the last love they're going to get from us. And yet Jesus was offended his whole human existence and never once stopped loving the world. We have a discernment problem that we talked about out of Genesis. We can't know what is good and what is evil. And so Jesus came down to set the record straight. He said, here's the law, but now I need you to understand why it's not working so well for you, because you've left out mercy and love. You've left these things out and got so caught up in keeping it that you made it a competition to see who could compete the best, who could keep it the best, so that you could laud it over somebody. And he said, you're missing the point. God's trying to get you to love each other, and you've taken his examples of what love is in writing and turned them into something unloving. We are amazingly creative in the ways that we don't love each other. Amen? Our language changes daily. My wife was, I heard the story a few times this weekend of a little issue that happened in one of her classes this week, and they were using a foreign word to kind of pick on another student, and I was studying this week, and I was thinking, we are so creative. We get excited. Ooh, I've got this new put down that I can use on somebody so they'll really feel the weight of my frustration, so that they will really feel the lack of dignity in that moment. We're creative, but we're much less creative on the love side. Somebody suffers a loss or a great tragedy or is going through something, and we're not very creative. We don't pause very long and go, how can I express love from God to this person? Take just a few minutes and go, how can I step in? What could that look like? How can I engage this individual that I'm now concerned for and have love for without having them be upset with the way that I approach? Wouldn't it be great if we were creative? God said, you all are not going to get it done, so I'm going to send my son. That's his creative way of doing it. His son showed us the difference between good and evil. He showed us the way, that better way. And he set it before us. It showed us what love is. And God the Father had shown us what love is by sending his son. They both show us what love looks like to the extremes that we ought to go. God sending his only son, without whom we would be doomed to live our lives in failure to love one another. Forever. He sent his only son because he loves us, and that is also good news. That's good news. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. He suffered, though he didn't deserve to suffer. He took the burden on himself and suffered for us, to love us and to bring us into a loving relationship with his Father. Those were the goals. That was the task that he accomplished perfectly. So in essence, when we say the righteous for the unrighteous, that sounds a little judgmental. What if we changed it to the loving for the unloving? The loving one that came and loved us in the midst of our unloving ways and took upon himself the punishment for our unloving ways to love us even more. 1 John 4:10. Listen, if you don't understand God's love yet, read the book of 1 John. You'll get it. You'll get it. But in 1 John 4:10, it says, "In this is love." Now, there's a lot of "is love" statements in the scripture that I studied this week. But in this one, it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." We can theologically turn that into a big mess, but let's just take it for what it is, okay? This is love. Not that we loved God, because we didn't initiate, right? When we separated from God all the way back in the times of Adam, and each one of us in our own light separate from God because we begin to do unloving, evil things, when we separate, we don't come back to him lovingly and go, "You know, I think I love God today." What happens to us is God comes and loves us, finds us in a difficult spot, and loves us, desiring to bring us into that loving relationship so that we can go then and love others, right? It's not that we have loved God, it's that he loved us. That's the key. He loved. And it's in the way that he loved. We don't set the example. We don't set the example. Anytime you think, "Boy, I really love them well," and want to laud yourself and tell everybody what a great love you've placed upon somebody, back up. That's what this verse says, because it's about him loving us, because you haven't gone that far. You haven't gone all the way to death on the cross to save people who are being horrible to you and killing you. He's the example. He initiates the love. He sets the example. He took the step towards us first and just asks us to respond in kind, to love him back. What a horrible thing. "I love you. Would you love me also?" No. The answer of a sinner. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him." This is also good news. The fact that it's now been brought down to a simple faith, that we would simply believe, that we would take a look at God and what he's done for us and go, "You know what? That's a better way. I'm now going to come into agreement with what he says is good and evil and acknowledge him for the wisdom that he has, and I'm now going to follow him." Put you in the baptismal, and we always say, "Are you willing to follow him the rest of your days?" The idea being, are you going to love people forever? You don't get to backtrack and go out and decide to become an old codger, kicking folks off your lawn. You've got to stay with him, continually moving forward in love, so that your line, your down line, just gets bigger and bigger. Whoever believes in him, simple faith, not a life of perfection, just a belief in a greater truth than what we're able to live. What we could do, what we could not do, has been replaced by believing in him who could, which is wonderfully good news. We can honestly tell folks, you don't have to change today and become perfect. Right? You're not now set on a path where God is now going to judge you daily to see how good you love other people. Say, what you're going to do is you're going to do your best to reciprocate that love to God and to share that love with others. And when you fall down, confess that, get right, and go out and love some more. That we would believe in him. Believe in his ways. Trust in him. Trust that he knows what is good and right and loving. Trust in those ways. Believing in him, being the thing that brings us into a relationship again with the Father, reconciling us to him. We're believing in his words, that he is the arbiter of truth. He was again solving our inability to live perfectly in love, right? We notice that back in Genesis 3, they go from just eating the fruit to then hiding from God, blaming each other and their kids. One of them kills the other. And it just gets messier from there. And all we see through the rest of human history is fighting, wars, turmoil, difficulty, people not loving one another, often in the name of God. He solved our inability to live perfectly in love by allowing us to be covered in his love through belief alone. That's enough to get you into the kingdom. That we can simply believe in him, accept what he did for us, and begin to walk in the shadow of that love. Right? To abide in his love, he says. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Should there be doubt who Jesus died for, there's your answer in Romans. It's the power of salvation for everyone who believes, absolutely everyone. All who come to him in faith, all who acknowledge him as the truth, all who believe that he is the way, they all come into a place of salvation. Being saved from what? Well, hell's what we most commonly think of. But the other thing you're being saved from is a life of unloving misery, dismal darkness that you are already living. He offers a way out. And finally, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The good news is, God loves us. That's the beginning. That's the lead. The end is that you won't perish, that you won't suffer judgment, that you won't suffer the second death. We can get all theological and talk about all that that means, and that's fine. This isn't an afterthought. It's a truth, but it comes at the end of the statement. For John, he led with love. And the end of the good news is that you don't have to perish eternally, but can in fact live with God forever. And I would love to spend an hour talking about all that that means in terms of our eternal life. That our judgment for unloving actions has been removed. The sting of death has been removed. If we believe there's no second death for us, then instead we get to live in eternity with God and his son Jesus Christ. He solved the problem of the curse of death. That was his judgment for their disobedience, for bringing evil into the world. He solved that by sending his son to die for us and allowing us to simply believe and come back into relation with God. That we might go to heaven and eat of the fruit of the tree of life that had been removed from the garden so long ago. So that we might now live eternally with him in a place of peace, without the encumbrance of evil and temptation and all the troubles that they bring. Just a perfect love for eternity. That's the best news ever. That's the thing that I hang on to more than anything else. That eventually this ugliness is going to go away. And I'm going to get to go to a better place. And it really isn't, I know I'm only 52, but it really isn't about getting rid of all my aches and pains. It really is about being done with the conflict. Being done with the tragedy. Being done with all the confusion and all the trouble of this world. It's good news that that day will come. And so he ends it with a perfect end. What is the perfect end that Jesus promised? That he was going to prepare a place. That he sends us to invite others to reconcile with God and come to that place. And what's special about that place? Well, for so God loved the world. God's in that place. And all he did was love you. You can go there and love God eternally. God is there loving us even now. Loving us so much that he was willing to send his own son to give his best to make a way for us to come and to be with him. He wants us to be there. That he sent his only son, that Jesus is there. Jesus is there preparing our place. He's also there, and we can go and be with him, the perfect end, loving us in heaven, standing, right, in front of the Father. And as Satan argues against us, Jesus argues for us. He's there preparing the place, making the way. Jesus loved us enough to die for us, to give his very best, to make a way for us to come and be with him. That whoever believes in him, and this I could only think, will be there. And I know as you may look around at each other, you may think, I don't know how great that makes it, but I want you to understand that when we're there, we're going to be super happy with each other. However you love the most lovable person that you have in your life, whoever that is that you just adore, magnifying that times infinity, and that's how you'll love the least in this life. We will be there, loving the Father, loving Jesus, loving each other perfectly. We love him with all that we are because we believe in him. And we love our neighbors because of that same belief. That they should not perish but have eternal life. So that's the last notion. That others would not perish. That they too would come and spend eternity with us. That we would look at the most difficult in this world and in our hearts say, I want to love them like Jesus loved me when I was unlovable, so that they might come to be in glory with me and love me in a way that we're not able to love each other here today. The worst that can happen is that they reject your offer of love. That's the worst. You have very little to lose. But even at the outset, if they were to believe any of it, you might have someone that you used to have trouble with that now you have less trouble with. That's a hard thing to deal with, isn't it? What a terrible life that is. Doggone it, everybody around me likes me. I guess that's just terrible and horrible. The more you share love, the more people will get caught up in that love with you. And the more chance you have of having more people come into the kingdom with you. We love others because we now agree with God that they should not perish, but have eternal life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We know we don't get to cheat death necessarily, unless we catch the rapture train, right? But if that doesn't work out, we're all going to pass on. But the good news is, though we die, yet will we live. Yet will we live. Eternal life for all who believe in him. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he finishes by asking her, do you believe this? If you believe what's been said today, then what should be taking place in your life is that you would be actively loving people now. That you would begin every day in your reading and prayer time thinking about, who's going to be the most difficult for me to love today? Who am I going to have the most trouble loving today? And being the Christian soldier, because this is a whole new concept, right? The Christian soldier now says, I'm armed with love, with my faith, with my belief that God has the better way. I'm going to go out there. And I'm not going to beat him with the word of God going, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Maybe the swing that I take first is God loves his creation and he loves you. Radical Christianity. So I ask you again, do you believe it? Because the fruit in your life is the proof that you do. If you believe it, I have no doubt that we will begin to bear fruit. I believe that we'll bear fruit next weekend because fruit is already beginning. It's already beginning. Who could you invite into this loving atmosphere to be loved by us? Who needs to come here and have family? Who needs to come here and be loved on, not just by you, but by others? Who would you invite and say, hey, because next week I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel as I've been preaching it the last 4 weeks. I'm just going to summarize everything because next week's not for you. At best, it may be an example for you if you were trying to get into a conversation, but mostly it's going to be for the ones that you decide to love this week. A lot of churches had a back to church Sunday this weekend. We didn't participate because I'm not a big fan of some of the things that we can do as big groups, but a week delayed, who are you going to bring? I know that you know people that I love, that you love, that we love together, that could benefit from being loved here. People that you have been asking forever, ask them again. Throw my name in it. Tell them Pastor Rich would love to see you. Whatever it takes, you find a way to love them. Love them into this place, and then once we get them here, let's just love them next week. Share the gospel and the good news with them. And then you all, in your wisdom, can help them deal with the rest. But let's get them here next week. Let's bear fruit. Let's bring them in for one last hurrah for the orange carpet. Amen? One more time before it's gone. Let them have a gander at the awe-inspiring orange that we have. But you do that. You ask yourself this week, do I believe? Because if you do, there's something to be done. So let's make sure that we're right with the Lord as we go and worship Him this morning.